All right, we remain on the second bullet point. So we've been talking about the transfiguration, which is what, generally speaking. What is the transfiguration?
The change from one thing to another.
Well, there is that. So, in a general sense. In context of what we're talking about.
The type of vision, or something like a vision.
Like the image of Jesus turning.
All right. Well, let's just start from the beginning. The transfiguration is when they went up on a mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus was changed before them, and Elijah and Moses were there also. That's the transfiguration. I'm not sure where all this esoteric stuff is coming from.
So, negative.
Randy.
The New American Standard says in verse 2, and he was transfigured before them.
Transfigured, yeah.
And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. I thought you were asking generally what is a transfiguration.
No.
Other than this verse, which kind of defines what happened there. His face shone like a sun, which means you can't look at it.
I mean, it's so bright.
It's so bright you can't look at it.
That is pretty bright.
Pretty bright.
Yeah. All right. So, now that we have some vague idea of what in the world I was asking. Those. In other words, maybe I should have just said, what were we talking about last week? All right. So, anyway, so we have the transfiguration mentioned in all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're all pretty much the same. There's one of them that says specifically why the three of them were talking. Which one was that, and why were they talking?
Luke, and they were talking about what Jesus was going to be doing shortly.
Yes. Which was what?
Dying.
Not dying, yeah.
And ascending.
Right. Says Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So in actuality they were just simply talking about the fact that he was going to die. And then Jesus does say, in verse 9 of the Mark account, so Mark 9:9 says, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. All right, so in that particular area, he mentioned about risen from the dead, and I believe he said that also in Matthew 9.
Yeah, chapter 17, verse 9.
Yeah, risen from the dead. All right, so, but in the Mark version, it says, but they are questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So, I wanted to, if I can get this working right, I wanted to bring up here PC Study Bible on the screen here. So when it talks about rising again, I thought that, well, rising from the dead. Yeah. So here they're questioning about his rising from the dead, and I thought, well, I wonder if this is the first time that he's talked about rising from the dead. Yeah, as it turns out, it is. Yeah.
Matthew 16:21. Of course, you know, as far as consecutive order, Luke tends to be much more trustworthy because he said he wrote it down in consecutive order.
Right.
But
Matthew 16:21
tells us he raised up on the third day.
Oh yeah, yeah. My search was on the word rise, and I didn't put any wild cards in there. So it wouldn't have picked up raised or risen. So, but anyway, when we look at rise, just look at the word, and it's used a number of times in the New Testament. And it's interesting to note that where it says here in Matthew, the 17th chapter, that I think it was Matthew, the 17th chapter, where it says that he'd be risen from the dead. No, it was Mark, I believe, that I was looking at. I've been looking at too many things here. I don't know what's going on anymore. Let me look at Luke real quick. Because it turns out that right after he mentions this in one of the versions, then just the next chapter later, it talks about rising from the dead 3 days later. And then it must be Mark.
So Matthew 17:9 talks about they'll know in the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And then down in verse
22,
it says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they have killed him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they were greatly distressed.
No, okay. All right. Maybe that's what I was thinking about.
Well, and Randy, you mentioned in Matthew 16:21, you mentioned it, and that starts off in our version with this phrase, from that time, like he was talking about it. And so it's already been mentioned, you know, several times in short order here.
Yes. So if I type in W-I, the R-I-S, and so risen is R-I-S, or raised is R-I-S, okay. So let me just do a wild card on that, and we'll do New Testament, and we'll do... All right, so 87 times has happened, so I'm trying to remember now which one I was looking. But, of course, this is all the instances of when the word rise in the English, or permutations thereof, is used. But if we go down to where we are in Matthew... Matthew chapter 17, right? Apparently uses a different word there too. Son of Man, disciples. And
it says raised, which would not work.
Jesus then later on, after this time, and after the one as Randy mentioned in Matthew the 16th chapter, in other words, just before this, he's telling them this for the first time. But when we go through and check out occasions of the word rise, as in rise from the dead, or that he will rise, we can see that it's mentioned a number of times. It's used in all three accounts of this. I don't know whether it's, didn't check the, whether it's used in John, because we're not referencing John in this particular instance. So it's used one after the other in one of the accounts, and it's used, as you mentioned, again in the same chapter here in Matthew, then it's used in the next chapter, and then it's used a couple of chapters later on. But then also, we see it used in, I believe, all three accounts when the people are talking to the angel after the resurrection of Jesus, when he tells them that, that remember that he told you back a while ago that in 3 days he would rise again. And yeah, he has done so. But one of the versions says that they still didn't understand what rise from the dead meant. So, they're all having a bit of a problem with this. I guess it's probably because they really never saw anybody rise from the dead, though if they'd been with Jesus for the time that he was on this earth, they would have seen a number of people risen from the dead through miraculous works of Jesus. But of course, this is not the same thing. Jesus is not going and laying his hands on himself and causing him to rise from the dead. He is independently rising from the dead, as it were. And that's it's an interesting note to notice how often it's used that he tells them that he would rise from the dead, yet they just don't understand it. They seem to be loath many times to ask him questions. What do you mean by that? As a matter of fact, was it here in Matthew that is the one where they said that they were questioning? No, it's in Luke, Mark, yeah, Mark 9:10 says, so they kept the matter to themselves. In other words, that's the transfiguration, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So even though he's used the phrase at least once more before this, they still don't know what he means, but we don't see any report of them asking him the question, what do you mean by rising from the dead? So, anyway, it's not a concept that's foreign to the Gospels. And as I say, Jesus uses it a number of times between this time that we're talking about here at the Transfiguration and all the way up until the time of his resurrection after his death. It's used talking about rising from the dead. So I would guess perhaps they should have understood, but it's certainly a difficult concept to grasp, I think. Randy?
Baby steps.
One
step at a time.
Yeah.
They eventually got it after they saw him raised from the dead.
Yep.
They got it. But earlier in Matthew 12. Beginning in verse 38.
38.
It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered, instead of an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So they didn't understand what that meant either.
No.
Until later.
That's right.
And they realized that's what he meant.
Yes. Yeah. Now he's talking here to the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, his apostles, his other disciples, are with him at this time also. So they're hearing him say this at that time also. So, yeah, it's this concept really shouldn't be foreign to them as far as whether or not he's talked about it before, because he certainly has. Jenny?
Lynn points out, I can understand their confusion. Why would the Son of God allow himself to be killed?
Well, that's true. I can't imagine. Linda, you look pensive.
Well, with everything that he said up until the time that he was crucified, in Matthew 27. Starting in verse 62. It says, now on the morrow, which is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the set Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, so and then claim that he is risen from
mm-hmm.
the dead. And so they
remembered.
They it clicked with them.
Yes.
That, and they see a potential problem in that. Oh, what if his disciples steal the body and go? Oh, well, he was raised. His body's not here anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yep.
So it wasn't just necessarily the disciples that heard it and had an idea of him being dead for 3 days and being raised again. So he said it in large enough settings and even with his average therapies there that they
do. Yeah. Well, that one that Randy read about the where he used sort of parallel speech. So kind of like a parable, but not right. I mean, really, he just said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, that so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the... Juan?
Talk about, too, like a pop culture kind of thing. Growing up, right, whatever, the whole zombie movies and everything like that. So that, I would say, it probably is kind of a foreign concept to them, where I think for us, it's not that far, because we've grown up with these kinds of stories. And I did do a quick kind of search on what was around back then, because, like, even I think the Assyrians had something like that, where they said, like, a tortured soul would come back and, like, take over and things like that. But, yeah, that seems to be somewhat of a... Not nearly as referenced as our age now with horror movies and stuff like that. But
yeah,
that concept exists, so I can't imagine what they're thinking. Like 3 days, especially, like, wow, okay.
Yeah, I mean, look at Lazarus, right? He was in the tomb for 4 days, and they said, "Well, he stinks," you know, as though the body is decaying. And of course, when Jesus walked on the water to them, they said, "It is a ghost." So they had some concept, I guess, and thoughts about that. And so they had some, thinking about this, about sort of paranormal stuff. And maybe that's what they thought that Jesus was talking about. I don't know. But, yeah, I mean, we get a lot more information, generally speaking, now than they did at that time, and so we're more used to a lot of things. But yeah, interesting thought. Okay, so I was going to bring up a lot of these verses on rising and all that sort of stuff, but I'm not going to, because my PC study Bible won't cooperate with me, and I didn't write them down. Because writing is a concept foreign to me. That's why we have computers. So, anyway, so if we look at the whole context of the Transfiguration, starting in Matthew the 17th chapter, and verses 1-13, we see that they went up on the mountain, that he was transfigured. Or what does it say, transformed?
Transfigured,
okay. So the English Standard Version says transfigured also. So his face shone like the sun, it says. A good point on that. Well, then you couldn't look at it, could you? So, and the people at the mount had a hard time looking at Moses. He had to put a veil on his face so that they could even look at him. I thought mostly that it was because they were afraid, but really, I mean, if his face shone like this, then you really couldn't look at him. No. All right, so we talk about that Moses and Elijah were talking with him, and we see that in Luke they were talking about his departure, which was shortly to come to pass. And of course, the apostles would have heard that too, because Luke wrote it down. So Luke wrote down what they were talking about, even though Luke was not up there. but he was told about that. So, and then Peter, of course, as we call impetuous Peter, said, "Well, let's make three booths, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah." And what is God's response?
He interrupted him,
saying,
"This is my beloved son. Well, please listen to him."
Listen to him. And in each of the accounts, that's pretty much exactly what it says. I think Mark. No, it's in Luke. In Luke, it talks about, he says, "My chosen," right? Also. Yeah. Master did good, not knowing what he said, and so overshadowed. The voice came out of the cloud saying, in verse 35 of the Luke account, it says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, it's interesting to note that we've got Moses and Elijah there. And God says, of the three, Jesus is my chosen one. Yeah, Randy.
I was just going to say that the account of Elise Matthew starts with 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John's brother, and led them up to a high mountain by himself.
Mm-hmm.
They were meant to see this. This was a transfiguration. It was meant for them.
Yes, it was. Yeah.
The apostles, these three apostles, were meant to be eyewitnesses of this. And of course, we read about Peter testifies about that in 2 Peter chapter 1.
2 Peter 1, right.
In verse 17.
17.
He says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So he's testifying to the fact that he saw this, he heard this, he heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my Son." And, you know, you made the point already that listen to him. Those are the key words. The key words are, you know, listen to him means he's more important than Elijah or Moses.
Yeah.
Everything you've ever heard in the law, that is the law and the prophets, nothing in there is more important than what he has to say.
Exactly.
Because he's my son.
Right. I think as I was reading through, in my daily reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I want to say that John made an allusion to it, but I'm not, don't think he said anything directly about it. Linda.
In Deuteronomy chapter 18.
Deuteronomy 18.
Verse 15.
Verse 15.
Moses is talking and to the people, and he says, "Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So Moses is saying right way back exactly what God is saying.
Well, that's true, yeah.
Now you listen to him.
Yeah, okay. Good point. Yeah. So in Deuteronomy 18 and 15, right. The English Standard Version says, "It is to him you shall listen." And then, once again, like you say, when they were up there on the mount, God reiterated that to them. "It is to him you shall listen." That would make Jesus pretty important. What did Moses and Elijah represent? The law and the prophets, essentially the Old Testament. And I believe, I forget whether it was in here or something that we were studying just recently, it talks about the fact that given all this, it shows that the law is going away. And so we see throughout the New Testament the fact that the old law has been replaced by the new law. And I think right here, when Moses and Elijah are there talking to Jesus about what's going to happen to him, and then God says, "This is my chosen, hear him," we're definitely sure then that the law of Moses and the law of the prophets has been done away with. It's coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus will say that later on as we're studying through this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Randy.
Over in Luke 16.
Luke 16.
Verse 16.
16.
Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John."
Mm-hmm.
"Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Now,
ah, yes.
We don't. We can discuss what it means to force your way into it, but I think that the point that I want to make here is that he's pointing out that there was the old time and there's the new time.
Yes.
"The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John," talking about John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
"Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached."
Yes.
So, up until John, is all the law and prophets. This point forward is the gospel.
It's the gospel. Yeah, interestingly enough, in the American Standard Version there, when it says from the time the gospel, from that time the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and the American Standard Version says, and every man entereth violently into it. And I think when we look at what it took for the Jews to enter into the kingdom of God, in other words, to convince themselves that this is what they needed to do, This was doing violence to their previous beliefs. It was tough for them to do. It was hard, and so I think using the term violent is also an effective way to talk about this. Also, that this was not something that all of a sudden you just snap your fingers and oh yeah, I understand now, so we're good to go. But you know, because it's not that just that each of these individuals had been a Jew his entire life, but his dad and mom and grandparents and great-great-grandparents and grandparents for thousands of years before that had been Jews also. That's one thing that I find just so amazing about the Bible, is that it traces the history of people for a couple of 3,000 years, and it's all a constant stream. It's not like, oh well, you know, this was good back in 2000 BC, but then now we got something else now. No, it was continuous all the way through. We don't see that with other religions. This has just been around. This book is so historic and so historically accurate that it's just amazing. It's almost like it was miraculous. Almost like God wrote it or something. So, yeah, this is exactly what it is. So we do a little history of the Bible. What do we know about the number of writers? How many different writers were there?
40.
It's about 40. Did they all live in the same country? No. They certainly all didn't live at the same time. Given what we can just see in our lifetimes of the change of the English language, the fact is that the people of Moses' time probably spoke, you know, King James English as far as people, you know, 1,000 years later on would go. Of course, God came up with the language. And so since God came up with the language, maybe it didn't change, but most languages evolve. You can look at a copy of the Koine Greek, which is the one that was used back in Jesus' time, and compare that with modern Greek. And you'll see that there are differences in the language, the way that the language is spoken. The words that they would use to define something are different than what they would have used back then. So we see the evolution of language, and we understand that as we look at the history of the Bible itself, we realize that it was written over a huge length of time as far as we're concerned. I mean, even if we say, well, the Bible was written over only 1,500 years, Where was 1,500 years for us here in the United States?
Not here.
What happened in AD 500 in Lancaster, California?
There were antelopes.
Yeah. And you go, wow, the depth of history here is just incredible. It's just incredible just to look at this book and you say, this is amazing. And the thing is that the people of Jesus' time, who are 2,000 years essentially after Moses' time, they knew the story all the way back. Also, they knew the same story that Moses knew. And they knew it the same way. And we, 2,000 years later, know it the same way. Just amazing. So, yeah. That's a good selling point for the Bible right there, isn't it? Go for it. Anyway, I'm just kind of trying to see if there's anything else we need to wrap up here, that we could just go to the next point on the healing the demoniac boy next time, or since we got 5 minutes, maybe sometime here. But so they went up on the mountain. We don't really know what mountain that was, but if we go back here to this one, we realize that they had previously been up here in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is in the Mount Hermon mountain range. And so there's plenty of places here that would probably qualify as being a high mountain that they could have gone up on. Now, when we think about Jesus around here in the area of Capernaum and such alike, they refer to these as sometimes as mountains. But when we were there and we went up on the mountain where the Beatitudes were supposedly spoken, we were still only a few hundred feet above the level of the Sea of Galilee. So when you live in the flatlands, anything that's above a few hundred feet looks like a mountain and could be referred to as that. We go back to Kentucky and we're at Susan and Sean's house. And yeah, the high mountain right there is a hill that's sort of just to the east of them that's probably a good 150 feet high. So that's their mountain. Do what? Yep. Yes, Randy.
Since we've just got a few minutes and we're kind of wrapping up this section, I wanted to mention something about the disciples not believing or not understanding.
Not understanding,
about
yeah.
The resurrection. And in John 20.
John 20.
The story of Peter and John running from the tomb.
Oh, running from the tomb, yeah.
Verse 4, two were running four. Together, the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. He came to the tomb first, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, he must rise again from the dead.
That's the one I was thinking about.
So the disciples went away again to their own home. So even after they've seen the evidence that he is not in the tomb, and the face wrapping is folded up and set aside, and they're still kind of scratching their head going, I don't know about this. But when you contrast that with Peter, in Acts 2. So now, of course, he's got the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, they've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter is taking the lead in preaching. And he says, verse 29. Acts 2:29. Brethren, I may confidently state to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. He's quoting there from Psalm. I
forgot what that is. That's a 16? Psalm 16?
Check it real quick. Yes, Psalm
16,
verse
10. 16:10.
This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There, quoting Psalm 2.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who been crucified. You know, the fact is he had the Holy Spirit, so it's not like he just suddenly figured it out. God has revealed this to him so that he can preach it, so that everybody can understand it.
Yeah.
So that we can understand it. But it is just interesting as you study the life of Peter and how many ups and downs he had in his faith. And even Zoom and seeing nobody here still had a really hard time understanding. Wait, how many times was he told that he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day?
But the scribes and the Pharisees remembered it.
Yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees remembered it.
LaTanya?
It helps you to see why he chose Paul. And Paul was real serious about what he believed that when Christ came to him. He was a lot more serious than it seems the other apostles were. He took things real serious. And they didn't understand why he had chosen Paul, because he was killing.
Yes, that's true. Yep. Yep. Jenny.
Just as a side note before we leave this, I was thinking about it, and maybe it's just emotion and doesn't really matter, but Jesus had been in the presence of God for an eternity.
Mm.
And he had been there, we can assume, in fairly constant communication for that eternity. And then he came to earth, and as far as we know, there are two times when God talked to him. There are many times when he talked to God, but there's no indication that God talked back to him, that there was some supernatural occurrence happening that wouldn't happen with any of us. And so the two times that God spoke to him in these 30-some-odd years while he was down here, yes, he chose those moments to enlighten the people around him about who he was, but he also took that opportunity to call him his beloved son and tell him he was pleased with him. That's it.
That's it. Okay. Yeah, beloved son and pleased. I'm pleased with you. That's right. And who I am, well pleased, right? Does the English Standard use beloved son as opposed to my chosen?
Two of the accounts say beloved and the third sister.
So chosen. Okay. All right. Well, good. Good point. Yeah. All right. Next week, we'll jump right on down to the third bullet point already. We're speeding along like quite the snail. So healing the demoniac boy, Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Let's study for that and be ready for that next week then.